Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Last time we left off with Paul arriving in Jerusalem. And if you might recall, the Jews thought that he had brought Gentiles into the temple. What happened? It started an uproar. Paul was arrested. And as he was being taken to the barracks by the commander, he asked that he could speak to the people. This is where we pick up here in verse 1. Paul said, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." The city is Jerusalem. Gamaliel was one of the top rabbis of that day, "taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Before Paul was saved, Paul was a rabbi. And you know what? No doubt the people that were in that crowd must have known that. They must have known that he formerly was a rabbi. Paul then goes on to lay out his credentials. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to side with them so that they'll listen to him. He says he was a Jew. He says he was native of Tarsus. He tells them he was brought up in Jerusalem, trained by a top rabbi named Gamaliel. He told them he strictly followed the law of their fathers, of Moses. He was a zealously persecuted the church. And he was a representative of the Sanhedrin. Paul wanted to be clear that this is who he was. "This is who I was. I was following the law as strict as I could as a Jew, a devout Jew." So what he was doing now? He was making the point, look, you would know, I would know, if what I was doing now was right or not, and if God was orchestrating it, or if God had nothing to do with it. But now being a Christian, notice instead of accusing the people of starting a riot, I want you to catch this. This is important for the rest of the chapter. He could have easily accused the people. Instead of doing that, check out the brother's heart. He commended them for being zealous towards God. I'm telling you, man, it's a good lesson for you and me tonight. Whenever we're dealing with someone, try to be positive and not so negative. Proverbs 15, verses 1 to 2 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." You see, with the knowledge that Paul the Apostle had, he could have shredded these guys with God's word if he wanted to. He could have shredded them, man, laid them straight out. But that's if he was operating in the flesh. But notice he chose to get on their good side so he could show the love of the Lord with them, that he cared for them. I mean, he even came to the place where he admitted that he too was guilty of having people arrested. He had them bound, he had them thrown in prison. And that even he went as far as to kill some of them for following and being a part of this way. Well, the way is Christianity. That's what Christianity was first called, the way. If I've learned anything in these years, I've learned firsthand in dealing with those I might not normally work with or do anything with. If I show them love, remember Jesus said love covers a multitude of sin? If I show them love and show my appreciation for the work they do, you know what? I got to tell you, man, and I've practiced this for years. I end up finding more things positive about them than the negative that I was dwelling on. I know it's a work of God's Spirit. I know it has to be something God has to do. Well, now Paul's going to share with them his testimony of how God revealed this way to him. Look at verse 6. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Now, that's kind of amazing, because that night when I prayed to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, I said the sinner's prayer, listening to this evangelist on TV. I had my head bowed. I said the prayer. And when I said, in Jesus' name, amen, I opened one eye and I looked up. And the first thing I thought, man, there ain't no light from heaven. It's bunk. There ain't nothing to this. This is a joke. Well, God knows how to get your attention, right? He grabbed my attention. And I realized pretty quick, right after that, that this was for real. Paul goes on to say, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? Here you see total surrender. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. I love that. Which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul's giving his conversion experience that happened to him when he was on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians. We have that testimony. We first studied it back in Acts chapter 9. At that time, Paul was under the authority of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a Jewish religious council there in Jerusalem. We know that recently, in the recent years, Israel now has a Sanhedrin again after 2,000 years. Everything's getting set up for when that man, who we know as the Antichrist, comes on the scene and signs that 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel, Europe, and the world. The Sanhedrin had to be in place. God is setting everything in place, getting ready, because we're that generation that's going to witness his return. It's just exciting to see it all come together. Here in his testimony, I want you to notice that Paul was careful to point out that Jesus of Nazareth is alive. He's alive, man. He's not dead. He says he not only saw the Lord's glory, notice, he said, I also heard his voice. He spoke to me. I talked with him. Now, that has to be very important. That's significant because those who were listening in the temple courts knew that the official Jewish position was that Jesus of Nazareth was what? He was an imposter. He was an imposter. They knew Jesus had been crucified. They knew that his body was said to have been stolen from the tomb by his disciples. Remember, we read that in the Gospels. Even when his disciples started the rumor that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, before Paul got saved, guess what? He believed the story that the disciples stole Jesus' body to make it look like he had risen from the dead. I mean, that's what he was thinking. That's what he believed. During this whole time, he's running around getting Christians, binding them, and hauling them off to prison, and some of them he killed. Man, it's like that movie we saw on the Apostle Paul. We played it here at the church. I think one of the things that probably haunted Paul greater than anything else was the Christians that he had killed. The Christians he had killed. And I imagine that he blew his mind when they took him into that Roman arena and he put his head on that butcher block and had his head cut off. The first thing he probably saw other than Jesus was all those believers welcoming him now as a brother in Christ to heaven. You know what? God is so amazing, man. He is so amazing. His grace, I'm blown away by his grace that he has for us. Man, we don't deserve nothing. We don't deserve anything, man. And yet, we're going to inherit all things with him. It's just awesome. I can't imagine what must have gone through his mind when he got knocked off his high horse. Same thing God's done with many of us. Knocked us off our high horse that we were riding on. Paul had nowhere to look but look up, man, when he hit the ground. And it just, when he realized that Jesus was alive, I mean, the guy's talking to Jesus. He's hearing Jesus' voice. It must have wiped him out, man. It must have blew him away. One thing Paul had to do, and tell me if this rings any bells with you. He had to change his way of thinking. He had to let go of his old ways. And you know what? It came down to this. Now he had to give Jesus control of his life. Does that sound familiar? It's what we had to do. It's what we should have done. Change our old ways of thinking. Let go of our old ways. And come to the place now that we give Jesus full control of our lives. And say, Lord, whatever you want to do in our life, here we are. Like Isaiah, send me, Lord, I'll go. Be careful when you pray that because he'll send you. He'll send you. Notice that Paul identifies himself with Ananias. I mean, Paul was a devout Jew also. He kept the whole law to the best of his ability. And now, notice, I don't know if you guys caught it, Ananias, when he went to Paul, what did he say? Brother Saul. Called him brother. Now, the only way you could call someone else a brother if you're a Christian is if they're a Christian. The reason why Paul quoted Ananias. I mean, he told Paul his experience was given him to by God for what? Because God had chosen him to go to the Gentiles. The people had to accept what had happened to Paul in his salvation. They need to know that God had called him to service. It wasn't a man telling him what to do. It was God. He was leading and directing him by his Spirit. Actually, Jesus told him straight out. Ananias told Paul that he had seen the Just One. Those two words, the Just One, are a title for the Messiah. That's what Ananias was telling Paul. He was reaffirming what Paul saw and heard. He's the Messiah. This is the one that you've been persecuting people over. Well, now being commissioned by God, Paul was to take God's message of the gospel to all men, to all people. Something else I want to point out here. Some have read verse 16 and took it to mean that baptism is required for the washing away of sins. In other words, when you're baptized, you're literally washing away your sins. But this isn't what's being said. In his expanded translation of the New Testament in the Greek, he's a Greek scholar, Kenneth Wiest, he says this. This is what it says in the original Greek. Having arisen, being baptized, and wash away your sins, having previously called upon the Lord. You see, his sins were dealt with when he first called upon the Lord. It's when he was converted. It's when he was saved. So people will take a text like that. They won't take it in context and understand it, and they'll make a whole doctrine out of it. Yeah, you got to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Well, that's not what the scripture's saying. It's not what it's saying here. In other words, we're saved by calling on the Lord by faith. And what happens is we give evidence of being saved by calling on the Lord by faith by being baptized. All you're doing when you're being baptized, you're just showing everybody around you, you're showing the world that what you did when you accepted Jesus and asked for forgiveness of your sins and he forgave you for your sins, all you're doing is showing them that you believe that. You're being baptized, you're going down the water, and you're coming up in a newness of life, just like when Jesus was buried in the tomb and came forth that resurrection morning, that Easter sunrise morning, man, in newness of life. That's what we do. According to Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. Come on. That's why we examine Scripture with Scripture to see what God is saying in His Word. Scripture always supports Scripture. That means he was already a born-again believer. He was already saved. You see, it's the calling, not the baptizing, that affects the cleansing, or as we read here, the washing away of sins. Look at verse 17. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing Stephen. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Uh-oh. Here's where everything blew up. And the people, they were listening to him until this word, when he said, I'll send you to the Gentiles. Notice what happened. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. They would scourge a person to find out why he was going through what he was going through, that he would have to confess his sin or whatever crime it was that he committed. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Uh-oh. It was Roman law. You couldn't scourge a Roman citizen. You couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. Paul lays it out here. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, hey man, take care what you do. This man's a Roman. Notice the commander. He came and he said to Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" Paul said, "Yes." The commander answered, now you could buy a Roman citizenship if you had enough money. And this is what the commander did. Look what he says here. He says, "With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship." Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. I mean, they're getting ready to scourge Paul. And as soon as they heard he was a citizen, they backed off, man. Because they knew that they would get the scourging if they had scourged him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman. And because he had bound him, he couldn't even be bound as a Roman citizen. Then the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why Paul was accused by the Jews, he released Paul from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear. And they brought Paul down and set him before them, before the Sanhedrin. Now, after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, the Lord told him to continue to go to Damascus. But now, Paul was going to Damascus as a believer, as a Christian. He ministered the gospel there. And then the scripture tells us he left for Arabia, and the belief is that he went there to not only evangelize, but to actually take time and meditate on God's word. He wanted to prepare himself because of the calling that God had placed on him to go to the Gentiles. Now we know, you study the book of Romans, you read Romans 9, 10, 11, where Paul talks about the Jews being set aside temporarily for the church. Well, the church has been going for 2,000 years. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile becoming believers. We're the body of Christ. But once the church is taken up at the rapture, then God's going to deal with his people again at the beginning of the tribulation period. That's why we're not going to see anything of the tribulation period. It's called a time of Jacob's trouble. God is going to deal with his chosen people at that time. We don't need to be here for that. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verse 16, 17, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace," I love this, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." I didn't right away go to man in regards to this. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul spent a lot of time in Arabia. Some say 2 years he was there before he came back. He wanted to check out the scriptures, man. I mean, I'm sure it was kind of mind-blowing. All these things he knew as a young rabbi. And then to see Jesus, man, I mean, it transformed him. It transformed his life. Now he's sitting there, he's studying the Old Testament, and all these things that pointed to Jesus. Man, when he came back, he was nailing it, man. He was dialed in. He knew exactly what he was teaching. Paul wanted to spend some time alone and in God's word. But when he went back to Jerusalem, here's the kicker of the whole thing. The church leaders, these are church leaders, they wouldn't have anything to do with Paul. So as we read here in Acts, it wasn't until Barnabas came along Paul, alongside him, befriended him, and then brought him to the church leaders. All Paul wanted to do was show the Jews that he was a different person. It's all he wanted to do. That's why he came back to Jerusalem, to show himself to the church leaders. He wanted to tell them that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He wanted to tell them, look, he's alive. It's not that I heard he's alive. I seen him. He talked to me. I talked with him. I heard his words. We had a conversation back and forth. But as he was about to explain why he was involved with the Gentiles, the Jews got upset. They got upset. And they wouldn't let him finish what he was saying. Now we can understand this when we consider the fact that a devout Jew never had anything to do with the Gentiles. Never. But man, this is what I love about Paul. This is what I love about him. He had the guts to be faithful in his witness. You know, you study the letters he wrote, and I got to tell you something, man. This is what encourages me, and it should encourage you. Paul never thought twice. Never thought twice about what it might cost him to do what God had called him to do. He didn't count his life dear to himself. All he wanted to do was fulfill the work that God had given him to do until he left this earth. And you know what? He ran that race hard all the way up to the end, man. He fought the fight as hard as he could fight it, the Christian fight. He said, look, man, I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 weeks before his head would be cut off for the gospel, he said, man, you know what? Now there's a crown waiting for me, and not only for me, but for all those who love his appearing. It's us. We're looking for him to appear. The church has been looking for Jesus to come for the last 2,000 years. The only thing is they weren't fully informed prophetically on when that would take place. We're at the end of that dispensation. It's been 2,000 years. We are that generation that saw the Jewish people come back into their land in 1948. We're that generation, for the first time in 2,500 years since King Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem has been in Gentile control. And in that Six-Day War, June 1967, the Jews took back control of Jerusalem. Two major prophecies that nailed us right in this generation, man. We just don't know the day or the hour. But Jesus said we'd know the times, we'd know the seasons. We know it's getting close. You watch the news, you watch what's going on in the world. Guys, we're close, man. There's nothing left that needs to be fulfilled prophetically before Christ can come and remove his bride, the church. You and me, we're right there. Paul was strong in his calling. He was strong in his calling. Do you know the guy would rather be arrested and thrown in prison than to give up his burden in reaching out to the lost souls, to those who were lost? Whatever had to happen, he was going to proclaim the good news to people that needed to hear it, desperately needed to hear it. I mean, only the Lord knows how bad we need more Christians to have hearts and attitudes like that today. But we don't do that. Many times we don't. We get so controlled or so caught up in this life, rather, that we are focused in this life. And what's happening is we're caught up in the physical, and the spiritual is in the back of our head. And yet the spiritual should be in the front and should be top above everything else. Because the spiritual means more than the physical. We got it backwards. We put the physical first and the spiritual second. We know God's word. We know what the spiritual says. We can proclaim it. We can open our mouth and say the verses. But many times we're not, either we don't believe it, or we're not getting it, or we're just plain not living it. That's the problem with Christianity today. Too many Christians aren't willing to count the cost. How many of you know it's a cost to live this life that we're called to live? It cost God everything he had, his only begotten son, to die in our place on a cross that we should have been nailed onto and crucified because of our sin nature. The cost, how can I say it's a cost to not do this or that or be involved in this or whatever the case is? King David sinned in numbering the people of Israel. After he had numbered the people of Israel, when he sent Joab, the commander of his army, out and said, go number the children of Israel, David had peace in his kingdom. He's kicking back on his throne. He wants to know how many people's in his kingdom. How many people do I got? Joab says, man, may God give you 100 times more. May he bless the nation of Israel. But man, God forbid us to number the people. David says, I don't care, number them. Joab went out, numbered them, came back with the number. The scripture says David's heart condemned him because he knew he sinned. His heart condemned him. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 11 and 14 says, now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I, God, may do it to you. Can you imagine David? I bet his jaw hit the ground, man. Oh, no. So Gad came to David and he told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. So Gad said, what do you want me to tell God, David? David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Man, woe is me. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. God's gracious. Man isn't. Man will just bring destruction. Well, you know what happened? For those 3 days, the Lord brought a plague on the people of Israel. 70,000 men died because David numbered the children of Israel against God's will. 70,000. Verse 17 and 18 goes on and says, then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people, and said, surely I've sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Lift your hand, God, I pray, be against me and my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. When David got to the floor of Araunah, Araunah was out there, he was working the field. He saw David coming, and he knew it must be something huge for David to come to him. And David told him, I need to purchase this floor from you. I have to sacrifice an offering to the Lord. And Araunah said to him, you know what, David? I got the wood. I got the oxen. I got everything you need. Take what you need. I want to give it to you. It's yours. You can have it. Here's where the idea with Paul counting the cost came in. And it's the point, verse 24. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You see, David knew there was a price to pay in serving the Lord. He knew that. He knew that. Too many Christians today don't get that. For some reason, they don't get it. There's always a cost. It's a cost to you. It's a cost to your family. It's a cost to your time. It's a cost across the board to serve the Lord. And just there's just not that many people that are willing to put that kind of a price in. I mean, it just comes with the turf. I want to do all that I can possibly physically and spiritually do in serving the Lord. It's what God's commissioned me to do. I have to do this. See, in Paul's case, these soldiers made two mistakes. The first thing they did was bound Paul, which was against a Roman citizen. It was against the law. The second thing they do, they're getting ready to scourge him, man. They're getting ready to scourge him. Now, no doubt, we've been in situations where we thought it was over. We thought it was a done deal. But then God worked his plan, and we still weren't getting it. We still won't get it. We're getting it. Man, through the years, God has had to teach me this. Sometimes I wonder, why is this going on? Why is this happening now in my life? You ever feel like you're getting slammed one right after the other? Anybody in here? Just me? Two people? Three? Sometimes it just seems like the trials are one right after the other, man. It's like they're not letting up any. It's like, God, can I catch a little air before the next one? I mean, Paul could have thought it was the end of the road for him. He got arrested. They bound him, and they're getting ready to scourge him, man. He could have thought it was the end of the road. But you know what? The guy, time after time after time, saw God work things out. He saw that. That's where hindsight comes in. I look back on 38 years and the things that I've gone through as a believer, and you know what? God has never let me down. I'm the one who lets him down. He's never let me down, man. I thought there was times, God, where are you? Where are you, God? Here I'm praying. I don't see nothing happening. You know what I found out later? God, as I was praying, God was behind the scenes already working it out. And here I'm stressing out over it. I'm stressing out. I'm having a cow over it, man. What he needed to do was to stay focused on the Lord and put everything in his hands, man. That's all we got to do. For one thing, Paul wouldn't have been able to witness to these people because he would have never met them if he hadn't been a Roman prisoner. You see, God uses things like that. Just getting in an argument with a neighbor or having to confront a neighbor or whoever it might be. How do you know God's not ordaining that moment for you to open your mouth and share him with them? A coworker, a neighbor, somebody in the store, the guy next to you, you're pumping gas. Man, I pray all the time, God, make me open and sensitive to your spirit. If you want me to share with them, I'll share with them. I'll share with them. You might have been with someone who was laying there dying. They were on their deathbed. And you're trying to talk to them about something, you know, maybe a family matter or one of their possessions or this or that. And they weren't interested. The reason why they weren't interested is because they now saw things, other things as more important. When you're on your deathbed and you know you're leaving things behind, those things don't matter as much as they did when you were alive and well and doing good. You get the attitude you could keep them or give them away, one or the other. People who are dying recognize what we often forget. They realize the things that they had placed so much emphasis on in the past. Man, our hobbies, our possessions, things, home improvements, things were a new car or whatever it might be. They no longer mean anything to them. Why? Because they're about to leave it all behind, and guess what? Someone else is going to take him. All that money, all that time you invested. I think of that with my Jeep, that 46 Willys I got. All that money, all that time I've invested in it. man, the new motor, the new trans. I mean, I put all this stuff in. Transfer case, the differentials, up the gears on it so I could drive the freeway, the Warren overdrive, the winch, the interior. I mean, just everything from bumper to bumper, I put new in it. If I die, my wife's going to sell it and take the money and buy stock in Disneyland or something. You know, it's like, what was it all for? Here Paul was under military custody. He was bound to a Roman soldier who was responsible for Paul. But Paul would take the opportunity to testify of God's love and grace to the soldier. The difference with prisoners under public custody is they were all placed in a common jail. Paul was placed in a military jail. And you know what? It's believed that Paul had a new guard given to him every 6 hours. Can you imagine that? You know why? Because the guard he was chained to, he had 6 hours to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And what would happen is this soldier would commit their life to Jesus Christ and they'd have to hook him up with a new guard. That's amazing, man. I believe if we're truly sensitive to God's leading and we don't get all bent out of shape because we're mad over the predicament that we're in, I believe God can use us in that situation in a powerful way. I believe it, man. I believe it. I mean, it's easy to sit there and go, why? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I going through this, man? God, I go to church. I read your Bible. I try to hang out with Christians. I try to listen to Christian music. I'm trying to do everything right, God. And now all of a sudden this? You ever feel that way? It's like, God, I could almost hear God saying, will you just shut up and let me work my plan? I'm doing something special in your life. And it's going to be because of this. It's going to result in something great coming out of it. God was using Paul in prison. Paul was reaching people in prison that no one else could go in and talk to and share with. God raised Paul up to stick him in the joint so that he could share the gospel with these men that otherwise probably wouldn't hear it. It's what God does, man. He puts us in those kind of positions. Now, even though Paul's friends were allowed to visit him, you know what's amazing to me? There's no record here in the scriptures that the church in Jerusalem ever reached out to Paul and offered to help him. Neither in his 2 years he was in Caesarea as a prisoner. You don't see the church reaching out to him. Now that they found out that he was a Roman citizen, the Roman captain had two serious issues he had to deal with. First, he needed to let the prisoner know what the official charges were against him. It was Paul's right as a Roman citizen to know the charges. Secondly, he needed to have some official charges for his own records and to share with his superiors. The Roman captain did. And here, as we're reading, notice that the captain was sure that Paul had done something really bad. Because the captain is thinking, why would all these people be in an uproar to get rid of this guy? Well, the only logical thing to do was to take Paul before the Sanhedrin and let his people deal with him. So that's what the captain did. The captain arranged for a special meeting of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin was made up of 70 to 71 men. These would be men who would have been the leading teachers there in Jerusalem. The high priest would be over them all. Each year they would have a new high priest. It was their responsibility, the Sanhedrin, to interpret and apply the Jewish law to the people. They were able to also punish those who violated that law. And because the Romans didn't want to get involved in the Jews' religion, they didn't want anything to do with religious matters. So they allowed the council to impose capital punishment on the criminals that were brought before them. And then seeing how the Jews were treating Paul, notice that Claudius hung around so Paul wouldn't be taken and killed. Remember, Paul was his prisoner, the Roman captain Claudius. It was Roman law that no soldier could lose a prisoner. If a soldier lost a prisoner, whatever that prisoner's punishment would be, even to death, if he lost that prisoner, the soldier had to take his place. So you bet he was going to hang out and watch what's happening. I want to close with a story about a doctor named Evan O'Neill Kane. He was a chief surgeon of the Kane Summit Hospital in New York. He had been a surgeon for almost four decades, almost 40 years. He was fascinated by the possibility of the use of local anesthetics in areas that had always used a general anesthetic. He was concerned about the dangers of what he considered the overuse of general anesthesia. He wanted to find an appendectomy candidate who would be willing to do it with only a local. In other words, they'd just give it a local around the appendix and do the surgery and pull it out instead of putting the patient under. As Dr. Kane had performed nearly 4,000 such operations, he was confident this would be a good type of operation to do with such an approach. But it was tough to find someone who was willing to stay awake through such a surgery. Finally, he found a willing candidate, and on February 15th, he wheeled in the patient. He prepped him and prepared him for the operation. The surgeon deftly cut into the patient, found the troublesome appendix, took it out without a hitch. The operation was a success, and the patient recovered nicely. Check this out. The date was 1921, and the patient was none other than Dr. Kane himself. He had succeeded in taking out his own appendix under a local anesthetic. He gave the new meaning to the expression, "Physician, heal thyself." Chuck Swindoll said, "Words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude towards life. The longer I live, the more I become convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I respond to it." 10% what happens to me and 90% how I respond to it. Man, that hit home. That's true. Because we go off the wall. We go off the hook in responding to things that happen to us sometimes. Got to keep our attitudes in check, man. Because God knows what He's doing in and through it all. Let's pray.